So greetings, welcome. Welcome to me. Greetings to you from, I gotta get this right, Samosera Yacht. Anybody? You know them? Okay. Oh, no. Okay. Well, I wouldn't go that far. I mean, okay. Alex and Aaron Monseth and, Michelle. My wife, Michelle, those of you who know Michelle, but especially Alicia, so that she's, hi. So, and Chad and Christy. So I got to watch them kind of, anyway. Okay. So Chad was a great employee. He really was, and we worked really, really hard together. But we knew that there was going to come a time when he wanted to be a pastor. And the first time there was a contact from Camarillo, I kind of saw the gears turning a little bit. And then when they were like, when you were calling, full time, he was just gone like immediately, and we knew it. And he finished strong and with noble effort, but his heart was here, and that's pretty cool because we, at the Bible College and Seminary, we prepare students for what comes next. We say establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service in His kingdom. But the Bible College and Seminary is not where it's at. The congregation is where it's at. So it's a lot of fun to visit you, fun to see Chad and Christy now in their new natural habitat, and it's a good fit. And kudos on the local donut shop. Make sure you support them so they don't close. So, okay. I'm going to give you just a couple slides. This afternoon, I'm going to show you some more pictures because I love pictures. You know, you love pictures. Everybody loves pictures. Just keep going. So that's brand new, Chad. That's in the upper level of Heritage Hall. We actually have branding, passive branding on the walls. Remember when we dreamed about that? Yeah, there it is. The next picture is the back of our student center. So our classroom building. When I was a student there, we didn't have that. Jared, you were there when it was being built. We didn't have that building. We had classrooms in the dorms, and it was really nice to have a real building with classrooms, offices, library, cafeteria. It's great. And the front of that building, we got the logo up there too, Chad. Yeah. So a lot of the stuff he's responsible for. So if you don't like it, blame your pastor. So okay. And then happy students gathering together, not paid, not compensated at all for their time. That's legitimate. Do you know? Is that Trinity? That's a Suker. That's her sister. Okay, so she's like, that's like a daughter-in-law of your congregation. So, or, no, it's not. It doesn't work like that. Okay, next picture, that's the back of our chapel. Fall's beautiful, so we threw a leaf in front of that. chapel's a major part of what we do. Tuesday and Thursday, we really enjoy our times of our chapel services. So, and the next picture, that's my family. And the picture after that, that's the kids about a year ago with the cattle dog. So we got a blue heeler in the city. I'm not sure that's a great idea. Oh, hi. Good to see you. I'm sorry, Trinity. I didn't see you there. I didn't know you were here. So, okay, great. Hi, that's your sister. She's doing well. She would send her greetings if she knew I was here. So that's our family. We live 400 steps away from the campus, and we've been there 10 years, and I don't know how that happened. It's a good place. It's a healthy place, and it's a great gift to. It's a gift to be a pastor of a congregation. It's a gift to invest in people's lives, but it's particularly a gift when other people send their 18, 19, 20-year-old in a formative time of life to your campus, trusting that they will be safe and well-instructed and established for what comes next. It's a humbling stewardship that others grant to you, and I don't take that for granted. So, all right. Next week, Victor's going to be preaching on Matthew 17, right, Victor? Where's Victor? No? Is it next week? Few weeks from now. So it's going to set you up for that. And Chad, this is going to be, you could do a whole series on Matthew 13. Because I'm not digging in here, and I'm here to tell you, in preaching class, this would not be an A sermon. Okay, this would not be. But I want to share with you from Matthew 13, this chapter of Scripture, where Jesus is teaching the disciples and people around them, more or less, what the kingdom of God is like. And sometimes we struggle. You struggle to know how you're supposed to live in this world right now. And you know you're supposed to be heavenly minded, that we're citizens of heaven while we are citizens of earth as well. And God tells us to be in the world, but not of the world. And we struggle sometimes to know how apart should we be and how in should we be. And some of this isn't comfortable, and some of this is not obvious or clear. So we struggle. Am I the only ones, or you do too? Okay, so we struggle with this stuff. We really do. And Jesus was talking to his disciples about all of these things. So I'm going to read a little bit more of this. I'm going to give you an overview of Matthew 13 and draw some conclusions from it. And man, this is like B-minus preaching, but I hope it's helpful today. So, all right. In Matthew 12, the scribes and the Pharisees, so religious leaders and, shall we say, the legal scholars of the day, said that they wanted a sign from Jesus, a sign being an attesting miracle. Show us something that we can believe in. But Jesus had done and was doing tons of signs, healings and feedings, and tons of teachings, like take up your cross and follow me, and the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees continued to make accusations, and they demanded signs. Show us a sign, they said again and again. And in Matthew 12, Jesus said that there will be no sign other than the sign of Jonah, who is in the deep 3 days and three nights. And what he was talking about, of course, was when he would be, right? So as a foreshadowing of Christ, he said, this will be your sign, right? And yet he continued to do these things. They asked for signs largely because they didn't like his teachings. These were hard things for them to comprehend. In Matthew 17, Victor, in Matthew 17, this is actually Transfiguration Sunday. In Matthew 17, Jesus goes up on a mountain with Peter and James and John, kind of the inner circle of the disciples. And Elijah and Moses, you know, back from the dead, joined him and appeared to him there. And that's not a normal activity. I think most of us would stand there wide, you know, mouth agape, just like, what do we do? But Peter, he's not really a mouth agape kind of a guy. And his idea was, Lord, if it is good to you, I will build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And housing was not on Jesus's mind at the time. He had something else figured out. And yet, you know, Jesus wasn't concerned about shelter. But yet in my mind, that's a bit of an intersection of, you know, the kingdom of God dwelling on earth in the person of Jesus Christ, God immediately interacting, saying, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. And Peter thinking, we need a tent. We need a place to stay. Okay. Be hospitable. Jesus wasn't concerned about that. The disciples were standing on earth, but encountering the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 13, Jesus gives a series of parables and teachings about parables that is trying to teach the disciples and us what is the kingdom of God like. And this is a really long chapter, so much of it has been read. I'm just going to read a few more verses and you can stay seated. I'm going to read verse 36 through 52 in Jesus' name. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the word of the Lord. So, you know, people are hard on Jesus for speaking in parables. They were hard on Jesus in that time. Speak to us plainly. And then he would, and they wouldn't listen and all that. You know, he's like, show us a sign. No, I showed you a sign. I'm going to show you a sign. So, no, speak to us clearly. And people are hard on him. I remember I was, I became a Christian when I was 18. I was not a Christian in high school. And one of the most influential thinkers in my life was our high school math teacher who was an atheist. And he died a Christian. 3-year battle with colon cancer, and I'd go visit him in the VA when I was a pastor, and we'd have long talks about stuff. And he read this passage. He wasn't much on the Bible, but I got him to read the scriptures as, quote, the purported biographies of Jesus. You know, you don't even have to buy it. Just, this is what they say they are when you read it. And he did. And he grew up nominally Lutheran. Okay, but he got to this chapter, and he said, well, Jesus spoke in parables, and it was so that the eyes of the unbeliever would remain blind, but the believers would understand. Doesn't that seem like dirty pool? And so, and he his eyes were opened one day too, and he became a Christian shortly before he died. Okay, but Jesus's purpose in the parables was not to conceal the truth, but to reveal the truth. Talking around something, a back doorway to teach something true in this world about the kingdom of God. He was trying to teach them to reveal, not to conceal. And so often we start to talk about the kingdom of God like it's a fantasy world, that this is the real world right here, what you do every day. But we believe in Jesus. It's a fantasy world. It's like Disneyland or something like that. But that's not what he's saying at all. But neither is this world a make-believe world. The truth is that this world exists and that the kingdom of God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so simultaneously, we have to make sense of these things, to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven while we walk in the kingdom of earth. And you'll see my hands, I'm just naturally doing this, and that there's a vertical relationship between us and God through Jesus Christ, and a horizontal relationship between us and our fellow man. And these things are, this is like night following day and the law of gravity. It's just the way it is. Okay, so these parables, I just want to run through them here a little bit. You know, the sower and the seed. The kingdom of God, he says, is like a sower. And this sower throws seed. And you know, they didn't have planters. I mean, you've scattered grass seed. You know what that's like. And you don't know where it's gonna land. Jesus is nice enough. He's kind enough to interpret this parable for us and the disciples. And he said, the point is, the sower is the Son of Man, that him, Jesus, and the seed is the Word of God. And this seed is gonna land on all different kinds of soil, and the result of that seed is going to vary depending on what kind of soil. And it's like that too with precious eternal human souls for whom Christ died. When the Word of God finds them, it's going to take root in different ways. And some of them will reject it, and some of them will have an initial spark and won't go anywhere, and some of them will grow up and produce fruit. And he says this fruit varies even, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Even this might look different from people who receive the Word of God. And that's what the kingdom of God is like, that the Word of God falls like seed. And this is, you know, the shameless plug part of it. A lot of people don't understand why in the world you'd spend 2 years of your life studying the Bible at Bible college. Well, that's why. It's the seed. It's the precious seed. It's the means by which God creates and sustains faith in the human heart. It's happened to many of you. It happened to me. I was not a willing participant. I was an active rejecter. projector of the gospel, and over the course of time, the power of God's word through the Holy Spirit converted my soul. He tells another ag-related parable. He's big on ag-related parables, and my whole background is, you know, I grew up around farms, not on one. My wife grew up in wheat and ranch country in northeast Montana. Wheat sowed among weeds. So how do you tell the difference? The actual weed in reference here is called a darnel. And there's a weed today called the Asian darnel. It looks just like wheat. And you can't tell until it grows up. And I know this because my father-in-law did a test plot trying to get rid of Asian darnel. And it's a really hard thing because it's genetically very similar to wheat. And so it would grow up, and you'd only know after it grew up, but then it was too late. And Jesus is telling this as a parable. But now the emphasis isn't the nature of the seed, but what do you do with people who are growing up together and you can't really tell who's the wheat and who's the weeds? Or maybe in another method of thinking, who are the sheep and who are the goats? They look a lot alike when they're young. And we struggle with this too. We start to judge the only thing we can judge, which is external appearance, you know, what people say, what people do. But you all know non-Christians who are nicer than some of the Christians in your life, right? Okay, that's because it's not being nice. It's not, you know, that's nowhere in Scripture that, you know, how do you get to heaven? Well, be nicer than the person next to you. You know, particularly if you're nice as Minnesota nice or bless your heart from the South. It's just passive aggressivity, you know, so that's not good. So his advice was just let them grow up. Just let them grow up. And at the close of the age, the angels will come and take care of it. They'll harvest the wheat into the barns, and the weeds will be burned up. And that sounds like a really harsh statement, isn't it? But sometimes we don't actually believe what we say we believe about humans. We're not mere mortals. We're not animal, vegetable, mineral. There's something exceptional about humans. And you've never met, C.S. Lewis said, you've never met a mere mortal. Every pair of eyes you see is a precious, eternal human soul for whom Christ died, designed to live forever after the image of God in creation, lost in the fall, and called through the redemption of Jesus Christ to be his. That's the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what do you do with this mixed crowd? Well, there's wheat and there's weeds. And some of the wheat's going to produce 30, some of the wheat's going to produce 60, some of the wheat's going to be 100. And it's our job as Christians to nurture, to tend, to care for, and let the wheat and the weeds grow up together, and God will take care of it in the end. The mustard seed, it's been said, is the smallest of seeds. It's not the smallest, but it's small indeed. But have you ever seen a mustard plant? Anybody have a? They get big. Yeah, they get quite big. We never had mustard in Mom's garden. We had dill. You know, if you're making pickles, you want dill, and then you want dill until you realize you can't kill the dill. I mean, it like takes diesel fuel to kill the dill after a while, and then you look at each other and say, we wanted pickles, but what's the dill? No, sorry, that was not in my notes. That was, okay, all right. Okay, that was terrible. All right, so like a mustard seed, it doesn't take much to get this going. I have a little vial with a mustard seed on my desk that somebody gave me, just to remind me that, you know, being faithful in the little things leads to much. And the word of God is like that. Just a little planting can take root in the heart of a soul. And so I would encourage you, do not despise the day of little things. I don't know how you think about every conversation you have. And you can't stop and always have a conversation with somebody. But there's a certain wonder when somebody comes through the doors of your church and you don't know their story, you don't know who they are or what they do, but you do know that God loves them and that Christ died for them and desires that they would be his. And that if you could have them wear a t-shirt on the way in telling you their story and what they would become to you or your congregation, it's kind of a wonder that everybody, every single interaction that you have as a congregation or as a Christian could lead to something you can't even imagine. And I think each one of us probably has stories along those lines. Leaven, any bakers? Any bakers? Anybody part of the, anybody do sourdough? Anybody, you do sourdough. Now, do you just bake the bread or are you part of the cult? No, okay, no, it's a little bit, okay, so sourdough, it's like, sourdough is a little bit like CrossFit, you know, you can't just do it, you got to talk about it, and we, in our, Michelle didn't get in on it during COVID, that's when everybody was doing sourdough, because yeast was hard to find for some reason. Let's all forget that those days happened. But a couple of years ago, Michelle's one of the busiest people I know. My wife's so busy, homeschooling the kids, working with seminary wives. She's very busy. She decided, I'm going to start baking sourdough bread. And it's very, very good. But I've learned all kinds of things about sourdough. I didn't understand the way the whole left, I didn't understand what this was talking about a lot until we, you know, became familiar with these things. And did you know you can make your own yogurt at home? Simply using a not quite empty yogurt container as a starter. You knew that too, didn't you? Yeah, I see, I don't know these things. This is great. But leaven, it's the kingdom of heaven is like leaven too, where it doesn't take a lot. And I don't know how you feel. Sometimes living in Minneapolis, I feel like a minority. And I'm guessing, you know, I've read in books, you know, California maybe sometimes can have that. And some people have moved, and I don't blame anybody. I get it. I understand. Yeah, but sometimes I wonder where, I wonder if we undervalue how much it matters to have a faithful Christian presence of any size, anywhere, at any time. And I just want to really encourage you on that. It's a little seed and a little leaven can go a really long way. God says in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like hidden treasure. It says like hidden treasure, turn to that one. Where a man finds it in a field and covers it up, then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The purpose of this parable isn't the integrity of the buyer here. That's not the parable. The purpose, though, is the treasure. That the kingdom of heaven really is a treasure and worth everything at all. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And as Jesus is calling his disciples and calling us to willingly leave everything and follow him and to trust that he will provide everything that we need for life and godliness, it's a little bit like that, where I've been looking for the pearl, it's there, nothing else matters. And friends, if you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, if your sins stand forgiven, if you've come to the place in your life where you agree with God about the depth of your sin and receive the work that Christ has finished at the cross, that's the greatest of all treasures. And nothing else should dissuade you from that. He talks about the dragnet, too, in verses 47 through 50. And this is where I'll stop with the talking through the parables. I'm not much of a fisherman. My son wishes I were. Okay, but you know, the kind of fishing that we do, you know, with a line, it's not the kind of fishing they did. So he says the kingdom of heaven is like a net. And it's a kind of net that you'd throw into the sea and jump in with it and pull it in. You know, the type of fisherman that Peter was, it was messy, hard, rugged work. And the dragnet does not sort things out. Everything comes in with it. That's why they're illegal in most places and in most times, because it doesn't distinguish at all. And the purpose of it in this parable is that the kingdom of heaven brings everyone in and then God sorts it out. And I think sometimes we get a little too fine with it. You know, good theology is very important. I'm a big fan of good theology because, well, I'm the president of a Bible college and seminary, for crying out loud, right? So it's a very important thing, and maybe more to me than some, okay? But, you know, I'm so glad that when I was being converted to Christ at age 18, that as I was expressing certain things out loud that I would cringe at today theologically, that nobody jumped on me and said, well, you did no such thing. That's not how it works. But simply to tell me more. Where are you at? What did you hear? What, you know? everybody you've ever met is a precious eternal human soul who will spend eternity either in heaven or hell. And it's God's desire that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He does not desire the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should repent and not perish. This is the heart of the loving God, and that he gave his son so that nobody would have to spend eternity apart from him. But there will come a day when all are gathered in. It's our job to be part of that harvest. It's God's job to take care of the final decision, because he sees things that we don't. And so I just encourage you to start looking at people and looking at your community through the lens of the kingdom of God. And I've got more to say on that this afternoon. But okay, so what does this look like now? Well, first, if you live your life with an eye on the kingdom of heaven while you are living in the kingdom of earth, there's going to be some persecution and some rejection. Jesus, it says right after this at the end of chapter 13, was rejected in his hometown. So he went home rejected in his hometown. Jesus, in his hometown, is rejected. And rejection hurts. Rejection's no fun. Nobody likes rejection. But that's the reality, is that, you know, you're going to run into ideas and people and places that just don't want to hear it. And that is the normal situation across the world and throughout history. That's normal. The idea of a mostly Christian society, it's a figment of our imagination. It's wish casting. We would like it to be so because we have a longing for the new heavens and the new earth. Okay. Persecution comes. John the Baptist, in the beginning of chapter 14, the forerunner of the Messiah, he told Herod, the ruler of the day, that he wasn't allowed to have an icky relationship. He was not allowed to have relations with his brother Philip's wife, okay? Because that's wrong. And Herod told the ruler that, and he lost his head for it, literally. Okay. So sometimes you're going to get into trouble on this stuff too. Okay. But you can't just go along with everything and just say, oh, everything's fine. Oh, I like you, so everything's fine. Or you're very powerful, so everything's fine. Or it doesn't work like that, friends. And I'm afraid sometimes we go along to get along and we end up becoming idolaters. It looks like rejection and persecution sometimes, but it also looks like righteousness before God. Christ himself is our peace, even in the midst of turmoil. It looks like abundance, which is way more than houses or land. The prosperity gospel gets one thing right, that God abundantly supplies. Where they get it wrong is thinking that abundance means houses and land. God richly, I just think of, I'm certainly not poor, I'm certainly not rich, by American standards at least. Worldwide, I'm probably wealthy, like very wealthy, now that I think about it. So, rewind. I can think of times where I have made investments in people, more time than money, or vulnerability than either. And I've never regretted it in the end. It's never a mistake to invest in the life of a child. It's never a mistake to be a hospitable open door for a neighbor in need. God protects us. Very often he protects us from being hurt. And we're always a little bit afraid that if we let this person too close, they're going to hurt us, right? But that's what love is. Love is letting somebody else get close enough to hurt you. And that's a hard thing. But I've never regretted investing in another precious eternal human soul. This looks like abundance, which is way more than houses and land. And for every hardship I've ever faced, I've been blessed 100 times. Just meeting people is a lot of fun. Some of you I've met before, and it's fun to see you again. Others I met for the first time this weekend. And I feel like I have friends. It's good. It's a good thing. And finally, eternal life in heaven, which is a real physical place. Sometimes we lose sight of that because we've watched just a wonderful life too many times. But it's a new heavens and a new earth and a resurrection of the body. It's going to be a lot more like this than what you realize, and yet with no sin, no temptation, no pain, no suffering, and no death. All right, so what do we do with this? Last slide. First, let God correct you through his word. See God's world through the lens of God's word. Let God correct you. You know, sometimes we go to the scriptures and we're a little bit of afraid of what we're going to find there. Don't being corrected by God, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It might sting sometimes. Maybe the older you get, the more it stings when you realize you've been wrong for a period of time. But let God's word correct you so that you see God's world through the lens of God's word, because the world and everything in it belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, find peace with God through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know where all of you are with Jesus today, but I just want to encourage you that, you know, God loves you, and Christ died for you, and as you confess your sins to him, he transfers your unrighteousness onto his son, and he gives the righteousness of Jesus to you. And that's how this works. And anything else is something less, and something less cannot save. And you're far too important to trust your eternity to anything else. And finally, start asking a key question. What am I saved for? Are you only saved for making sure that you go to heaven, kind of like a fire insurance kind of a thing? Or maybe, as God sees it, you're saved for a purpose. That God works in and through you to reach others for Christ, to equip them and encourage them, to correct, to give them clear sight, to help them find Christ, to help them live as productive members of a society, which God cares about too. That God has left you here and brought you here for the purposes of blessing your neighbor, your family, your friends, your coworkers, to bless your neighbors in the name of Jesus Christ. So thank you for your time. This afternoon after tacos, it'll be a little different than this, and we'll have a little bit of interaction on it too. But I pray that God would richly bless you and keep you as you consider these words. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love for us and this time together. We thank you for this congregation. We ask for the day that lies ahead of us, that you would be magnified in all that we think, say, and do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.